Just a brief little public service announcement as we begin. Many of you, I'm sure, would have noticed the sound system coming in and out. They turned it down, particularly when Hank was singing. There was a few of them, they said, we don't want to hear Hank. And did you notice? I had them turn it back up, Hank, because I said, that's not right. That's not right. And I can't believe that somebody would actually say something like that. Other than myself, of course. You see the sound system going in and out. Apparently there's obviously some technical trouble. It's not with the gentlemen who are in the sound room. It's just with the equipment itself. So if it goes out and going in and out, it is very distracting, or at least I find it distracting. So what I've asked them to do is, if it's kind of doing that, they're just going to shut it off. And that doesn't mean that you can shut off. A few of you are already saying, all right. No, what it means is I'll just speak a little louder. I've asked Shelley to kind of be my guide a little bit if I need to speak up, because I'm not sure. Well, there it is, back again, so we can hear it back and forth. But nonetheless, we will cruise along and trust that the Lord will certainly bless His Word. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John and chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses in a few different places this morning. And I want to, I guess, share with you, first of all, my premise for our discussion this morning is surrounded around a phrase that you've heard many times, I'm sure, is an encounter with Christ or encounters with Christ. And as we look through the Word of God, we would find all kinds of people who had an encounter with Christ. Some of them in the Old Testament had this wonderful encounter with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. You think of Moses, you think of Jacob, you think of, I particularly think of Daniel in that den of lions, or the three friends of his, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come into the New Testament, and there's all kinds of individuals. You imagine for a moment walking down a road in Prince Edward Island. It's hard for us to imagine what it would have been like back then. You know, we could start to lay that foundation. But imagine if you had the opportunity today to be walking down a road or down a city street in Charlottetown, and you met this individual who was so compelling. Not compelling because they were flamboyant, not compelling because they were rich, not compelling because they were finely dressed, but rather compelling because they taught, and this is something unusual for us in our society at least, as one having, what does the Scripture say? Authority. You know, we hear all kinds of people preaching, and others who are campaigning, and all these types of addresses to the public. But here was an individual who taught as one having an authority. So now you would be able to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus in that way. Well, that's not going to happen for us today in Charlottetown. To meet the Lord Jesus Christ on the street, we may meet Him in the air, but it won't be on the street today. But the lessons I want to draw for us, or at least to start to, is those who would have met Him. I think of Lazarus. And he would have met Him in his life, met Him in his after-death experience as well. You think of those disciples who met the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that leper that day who said, Lord, I know that if You're willing, You can heal me. We sang a song by a lady who was blind her entire life. That last song you sang, I don't know if you knew it or recognized or took note of the fact that Fanny Crosby wrote that, blind her entire life. And that individual who was blind from birth and given sight, and the first sight he would see would be the Lord Jesus. Fanny Crosby made reference to some of those things. The first thing she would see would be her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, specifically this morning, I want to start to share with you at least a few preliminary thoughts about a man who had several encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them extremely positive, many of them. Some of them, were he with us today, I am sure he would, if you shared some of my encounters with different individuals, would shrink in his seat. But rather yet, on the other side of some of those encounters, he came out and finished well. You know, in regards to salvation and the salvation of your soul, every one of us start exactly the same way. And as I view the audience this morning, I think I probably know everyone in this room. And some who are really unfamiliar to me this morning, or perhaps the first time I've seen them, I have a little bit of an idea of those folks as well. But for the most part, many of us, not all, would be able to articulate very clearly and very succinctly that the first encounter they had with the Lord, or the encounter that they remember most of all with the Lord Jesus Christ, was when they came to Him for salvation. They recognized that they were a sinner. They repented of their sin, confessed their sin. They asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and they have been encountering life by faith with Him ever since. But you know, there's some in a group such as this, and in this size for sure, who would have had the opportunity to have in that encounter. And at some point in life brought face to face with their sin and their sin nature and the consequence and penalty for sin, and rather yet choose to turn away, and rather than confessing and repenting, choose to say, not today, or I'll wait a little longer. Or they would say, it's not me who needs to change, or I'm not the individual who's the worst one. You imagine my neighbor. Do you know what my neighbor does? Or do you know what my neighbor says? Or you know how they live. They do this on Sunday, but they do... Forget all about that. You come up alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ and you make Him your standard, because He is the one, the righteous one of Calvary. Well, Peter, among many others, had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was a man whom we're going to at least read into the Scriptures this morning, if I can say that. Forgive me for that maybe, but we're not told clearly where and when Peter, we would say, became a Christian, or we could say technically a believer, but he certainly was. Undoubtedly. And Peter would have an encounter. He was a man who was searching. He'd been looking. He was a man who knew how to look for things. Think of his occupation. What was Peter? He was a fisherman. He knew how to look for things. He knew how to read the water to know where the best fishing grounds were. What time of day was the best time to be out? What was the best net to use maybe at a particular season? Whatever the case might be, some of you are fishermen and know these types of things. Farmers have the same mindset in many ways. Anybody in their business knows their business well. They know how to do their business. Well, Peter was a man who was not only fishing for fish in the Sea of Galilee, but he was also searching for the Messiah. Because we read this in John chapter 1, and let's read in at verse 35. Verse 35 of the Gospel according to John chapter 1, and again, the next day after John stood, this is John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him and speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, if Peter hadn't been looking for Messiah, if Peter's brother hadn't been looking for Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, Andrew would have no cause to go and talk to Peter. But here was a man who was interested. Here was a man whose understanding, being enlightened, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ, but his time spent in the Old Testament proved to profit his life as he would go on to be one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and one of the earliest workers in the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ and the building of the Lord's church. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel according to Matthew. We leave Peter there. We have a brief introduction to Peter in that passage. And in Matthew, we want to consider another encounter he would have with the Lord Jesus. It seems plain from Matthew chapter 4, sorry. It seems plain from Matthew and Mark that, yes, Peter had gone to see the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has gone back to fishing because, as we read in these verses, and really the same ones are recorded in Mark chapter 1, we read this in verse 18 of Matthew 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. One final reading, if we could, in the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 5. And I'm trying, at least to the best of my appreciation and understanding, this would be the chronological order of how Peter's first, or his first couple at least, experiences or encounters with Christ came to be. Remembering those words that we read in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was walking by the sea, saw two brethren, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, verse 1 of Luke chapter 5, sorry, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And I want to end our reading this morning there. We'll make reference to a couple of other verses as well. Let's just commit our time again to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again this morning for the Word of God. We thank Thee that we hear even from it that it is profitable. We thank Thee, our Father, that it is trustworthy. And Father, we thank Thee as well this morning that reveals for us that we have the Spirit of God to lead us into all truth. And so this morning, as we consider the example of this man, Peter, and Your dealing with him, we ask our Father for a message from the Lord Himself, fit for each one of us, individually for our own soul. We pray, Father, for the building up of Thy people, and as well, Father, for the calling of those who would yet today be lost and dead in trespass and in sin, having not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We thank Thee, our Father, that today all these things are possible. And we give Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Interesting, isn't it? In listening or in hearing the account that the other disciples would make of Peter's coming to his first and second, at least, encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is impossible for someone to perhaps occupy this position this morning and to share with you without asking you if you've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. You think of one of the most dramatic examples of that would be Paul on that road to Damascus, where he would meet face to face the one whom he persecuted. And immediately asking, "Who are you, Lord?" Very interesting that the first comments of Paul, he wanted to know. More about Jesus would I know, would be his desire. We would also sing that little hymn that would say, "I am not skilled to understand." But as I mentioned in my prayer, we are thankful that today we have the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us into truth. And that is what our desire is here this morning. Peter, I have an image in my mind of Peter, as maybe you do as well. There is this rough, somewhat surly, very perhaps tough exterior of a man. I may be totally wrong too. Who is searching out Messiah while yet taking care of the day-to-day operations of the business in which he was involved in with those who were his partners, his brother and John and James. But very quick to respond to an answer or to a comment that they had found the one who was called the Christ. Can you imagine Andrew showing up at Peter's fishing boat or the end of the day, whatever the case would be, and in regard for his brother, why Andrew was not there and Peter was, we're not told. Maybe they took shifts in looking. Maybe Andrew had happenstance along with John the Baptist preaching. But nonetheless, when John the Baptist acknowledged and recognized and pointed toward the Lamb of God, and at one other point he would say that bears away the sin of the world, Andrew was quick to respond. Peter was quick to respond, and they come and they speak with the Lord Jesus. Whatever the case may be, Peter and Andrew, it seems, went back to their fishing. Interesting, if you do a little study, and this one we are involved in even now may lead us to that, compare that with the end of the Gospels where Peter, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are some of the words he uses? "I go fishing." Don't be too hard on Peter. Let's learn the lessons, the examples of a life well lived. Learn some of the pitfalls to stay away from and our desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 4 is where we want to focus the majority of our time this morning. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ is walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, many of you have been along the Sea of Galilee. Very large body of water. Very tempestuous by times. You can see, yes, across to the other side if the weather is clear, but it is a distance away across. It is a sea. And it is a very vital resource for Israel today and undoubtedly for Israel of where we read right now. And there was a group of people undoubtedly there, as we would read in the Gospel of Matthew. But he sees two brethren, Simon and called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And I had to think about this for a little while as I compared the Gospels, and I'm saying, what are they doing standing on the shore, casting a net into the sea, trying to fish? Well, it is most likely that they were not standing on the shore, casting a net into the sea, as we find them in Luke 4, where their boats are pulled up on the side of the sea. They were most likely off in the sea. And they were out there casting their net into the sea, doing what fishermen do. Work that is laborious. Work that demands a great deal of time. Work that at time and in the right situations, as many of you can testify to, is very dangerous. It takes preparation. You have to go out with purpose. You have to have patience. And here was a couple of men and others who were demonstrating these characteristics in their lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks off and he recognizes them, for he's already met them and he sees them off in the distance. I'm not sure how long it would have, if I'm correct in this, how long it took them to reach shore. Did they recognize the Lord on the shore? And we could certainly make a wonderful comparison to John 21 again. At the close of the Gospels, where Peter would be fishing and he would recognize and say, "It's the Lord." And the boat couldn't have been fast enough because he jumped in and swam to shore. Whatever the case may be, these gentlemen find themselves standing on the seashore. And they hear these words from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Follow me." And I'd like to focus on those words a little this morning if I can. And I would like to say, as many have said before me, in written form and from this platform and many others, you don't turn your eyes to compare me, please. Don't make me your standard. Don't say, "Well, he doesn't do that," because probably I don't. This message is for me as much, or perhaps more for you, for me, than for you. Sorry. Follow me. What does it mean to follow someone? I seen a father and daughter walk into the building in the earlier meeting. And the daughter was lovingly clasping, as was the father, the daughter, their hands together. And they were coming one together into the building. The daughter perhaps a little bit behind, the dad a little faster in step, a little bit ahead. And there was a young person who was following their dad to meeting. We know what it's like to follow. We did it as young people. We do it as workers. We do it as adults. All kinds of things we follow. We follow someone else maybe down the road to find a way to a destination. Follow me. I'll show you the way. We recognize that. We recognize when we have little children, maybe our own or maybe one who looks up to us a little bit, and they're following us along, and we've heard the story about how the dad was walking through the snow and he looked behind him to see the little boy, the little girl was following right in the same steps, and the steps had to be pretty big because dad had a longer stride. She was following, mimicking, being a companion alongside with. Now, and you put that in context to the call and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the life of the individual who is saved, because he doesn't only call Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other disciples that were listed in the Gospels for us, and maybe Paul and maybe Barnabas and some of these well-known people we know. He calls every one of us. And he says with love, and he says with authority, and he says with claim upon the life of the individual who's professed Jesus Christ as Savior, "Follow me." I wouldn't dare ask anyone to follow me, to be my disciple, to be a learner of me. You know, that's what our children do, mom and dad. Grandfather and grandfather, uncle and aunt, brother and sister. You know, you got people who are following you. They're looking up. They're saying, "Slow down, wait for me." They're saying, "If you go there, I can go there. Why can you watch this and I can't watch that?" They're wanting to mimic because they look up. Put that in context with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our should be our desire to follow him. And what are we doing? What am I doing? Am I seeking to follow in his steps? Am I seeking to know more of him? Am I seeking to do those things which are pleasing to him in my day-to-day life? You know, it's easy perhaps on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and to come and to follow everyone else to meeting, to follow through the hymns as the individual leads the hymns, and to read the words, to follow along in the Bible as the preacher reads the verses and talks about, to follow his movement as you watch me move from side to side, my voice goes up and down, and you're following it all. But what about Sunday afternoon and Monday morning and on into the week? Are we followers? Do we seek to mimic, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? follow me. So I ask you a question. I ask myself a question this morning. What are we following? You know, it's a common expression that we follow the almighty dollar. Please don't allow me to cast any stones at anyone. It's an expression. And sometimes we follow it pretty hard, don't we? Yes, we have to live in this world. Yes, we have to have certain resources in this world. A business person has to have certain funds set aside to do their business. Undoubtedly. But you know, many times we go over and above and beyond that, don't we? And if we have a moment this morning, we will read some of those claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our life. You know, some of us follow a career. There's nothing wrong with a career. Nothing wrong with a career that pays well. I trust we're following Christ in our career, in our job. What about in our leisure time? I remember an individual saying mentioning a comment by someone he was speaking with, and they said, well, I go on vacation and I leave my Bible home. It's my time. Following pleasure. There's nothing wrong with a vacation. Nothing wrong with enjoying oneself in leisure time. But oh, may we not leave Christ out of it. Follow me. Well, it seems that Peter understood, and others with him as well. And Peter was a man here whose encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he would never be the same. Oh, he would have attributes, his old nature that would cause him to fail, undoubtedly. I'm so thankful for the record of Peter in the Bible. Because if I only heard of these wonderful things that Peter had done, he'd followed. He had stood up at Pentecost, 3,000 people come to know the Lord in one message. Whew. Withstood the rulers. Stood before the council. And they said, we told you not to preach in this name. He said, is it better to obey men than God? Bold. But oh, there was a time he failed too, wasn't it? And I'm just so thankful because there's so many times I fail. And then we see another, which we'll get to someday, Lord willing, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ where it's quiet. Because he tells in Luke 24 that he'd already met with Peter. The resurrected Lord Jesus had met with Peter. Because those disciples, those two on that road to Emmaus, went back to the other disciples and said, the Lord's alive! And he's seen, and Peter's seen him, or he's met with Peter. He's forgiven. Think of John 21, that encounter there where the Lord was so forgiving to those individuals. So what was it, or what is required to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I would love to take the time, and perhaps it's not even appropriate, but I'd love sometime to actually ask if there's any comments. We may do that someday, not today. What is required to follow? What are some of our thoughts? Let me share a few of them with you that I have looked at those who would serve. You want to serve the Lord Jesus? I remember hearing about a young man not long ago who said, all I want to do is serve the Lord. He said, I want to do everything in my life possible to serve the Lord. May it be so in your life and in mine and certainly in his. Well, first of all, those who would serve must be followers, and we've talked about that. They must mimic. You know, to follow means to be familiar with an individual, where they go, what they do, how they speak, how they look, how they dress, all those kinds of things. Doesn't mean that we go the same places always or that we dress the same way or would be kind of dull if we all dressed in black suits all the time and black skirts and all these kinds of things. Of course, it wouldn't be dull, I guess, if I dressed in a black skirt for a while. Be cold, but do you know what I mean? Those who serve, oh, we've got to follow. Those who would serve must also learn, and I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Just ahead a few pages, Matthew chapter 11. Those who would serve the Lord must learn. Let's read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 11, very familiar verses. Very encouraging verses. They start out something like what we've been talking about with following. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, words of the Lord Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll pause for a moment. Do you labor? Do you carry a heavy load? And some may sit here and say, no, I'm carrying quite a light load right at this moment. But I think any one of us, if we're honest, we'll look back at least, or maybe we can look right where we're standing or sitting right now, and we can say, yeah, it feels like a whole pile of heavy load. And I'll tell you this morning, if you're sitting here in your sin, it's a heavy load. It's unbearable. You know, it's so heavy that you won't be able to bear it. You'll spend an eternity for the rejection of Jesus Christ, who bore your sin. The same thing can be said of the believer who sits here this morning, who is bearing the load of unconfessed sin in their life. Heavy load, tough to bear. Misery upon misery. We have wonderful verses where the Lord Jesus Christ talks through his apostle John that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just. You see, he can justly forgive you for your sin as a believer and certainly as an unbeliever because Jesus Christ died and took the penalty of your sin. It's not that God sweeps it under the carpet like you and I might do. You're my friend. Come on in the back door. I'm familiar with you. We'll do this for you. Don't tell anybody, but we can do it for you. Those types of things in most consequences or in most situations aren't appropriate. God doesn't do that with sin. Deals openly, righteously with sin. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you more burden for your bear. Think of, was it Rehoboam? When the death of his father Solomon, he took his young counselors to his side as he was starting his kingdom, or supposedly, and he would say, what should I do? There's a bit of dissent going on here, and what should I do? And they said, you tell the nation this, if you think my father's burdens were great, your finger won't lift. I just can't quote it exactly. What the burden that all lay upon you. Does your Lord tell you that? He says, no, you come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Doesn't say I'll take away your labor or take away all of the burden, so to speak, but he says, I'll give you rest. Maybe rest from your labor for a period of time. Maybe rather yet, he strengthens you to bear up under the burden. Have you ever prayed for the burden to go away? The labor to cease. It's enough, Lord. I can't stand it. Think of Elijah. And the words ring out from the Spirit of God through the pages of the Word of God. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Remember, we said the burden doesn't necessarily go away. But now it's his labor. It's his burden. It's him and the yoke alongside with you. We've heard many times the talk of the yoke. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You don't put a donkey and a mule, or a donkey and an ox and a yoke together. You don't put a horse and a mule. You don't put a saved person and an unsaved person. You put the saint and Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you. He doesn't come along and say, here it is. Do it. No, first he says, come. Same as salvation. God will not have those who will come kicking and screaming. He won't take you kicking and screaming into heaven as some people would think they would like to go. Although the analogy is correct that some believers, it seems, will go up feet first because we'll be hanging on to the earth so tightly that it'll take that last little snatch to get us away from it. He says, come, bring your labor. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And here's what I want to catch this morning. Took a long time to get there, didn't it? And learn of me. Followers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who would serve, and those who would be saved, we can add to that, would learn of Him. Do you delight to learn of Him? What's your diet like when it comes to your learning capacity? We know what our food diet is like. We don't go very long without eating. All of us know what it's like to be ill for a couple of days and be very weak from just missing out on those few meals and the problems that come along with that. And as soon as our body can handle that food again, we pound in the nursery. We go to the hospitals, and if we're long periods of time, they're sending it directly into the bloodstream because you need nourishment. How can we possibly serve and follow if we don't learn? Next question is, how do we learn? You say, I read. I just don't get much out of it. Been there fairly regularly. Listen to the words of a lady who came to this meeting many years ago for many years. It wasn't that many years ago, but she came for many years. In talking to her grandson one day, she would say, he would be expressing some of these very thoughts. He would say, you keep reading because the Word of God acts like a filter. And you may be thinking that there's nothing being maintained, but maybe there's something being drawn right out. You know, the water, when you filter the water, it takes out the bad and leaves the good. You have to be a student. You have to be a reader of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and we live by faith. We're not only saved through faith, we live by faith as well. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Servants and followers must be learners. But we not only learn by reading, we learn by watching as well, don't we? And we learn by being obedient. My children, when they were much younger, Shelley was very diligent to instruct them in many ways, but in one particular way I remember very clearly, it was when Mom says stop, what do you do? Why? I don't want to do that. Why should I stop? No, when Mom or Dad say stop, you stop. Ask questions later. We did the same thing when we were teaching them to drive. When we say stop, don't ask us why. We got to stop. And by being obedient to what they were being taught, they learned. They learned that there was maybe a car going through an intersection and the red light the other way. Maybe they learned there was a car coming down the road and they were going to, as a little child, walk out across the road. They were learning things by their obedience. It's no different for you and me. As we are following, as we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants us to learn. And sometimes they're hard lessons. But we have to be obedient. Learn of me. Notice what he says. This seems to be what one of the things you need to learn. I need to learn. For I am meek and lowly. Not only in action, not only in word, not only in deed. This is the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had all things under his power. He was meek, not weak. He was meek and lowly in heart. And if you were in the first meeting this morning, we thought a little bit about that. The humble servant. And ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Time is gone. Three other things I mentioned for you. You can write them down if you like, and maybe we'll discuss them at another time. But those who would serve must first follow, or must be followers. These are in no specific order. Must learn. Must be fit. We see of Peter as he followed the Lord Jesus. He was going to be a fisher of men. He was fit as a fisher. The Lord would either, he would be fit or he would be fitted to be a fisher of men. Luke chapter 14, I dare you to read it. Remember that as kids? I dare you. Well, I dare you. Is that appropriate? I don't know. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 27, in that area. Those who would follow, those who would serve, must forsake. And lastly, as we would see in the passage we've read this morning, they must be called. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? Oh, that we would be followers. Oh, that we would forsake all. That's what we read of Peter and James and John. They left their nets, the best day they ever had in the fishing industry, walked away from it all. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, we sang that song just before I come up, and when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Well, my thoughts were, as we sang through that song, what about right now? Not when my life's work is ended. Not when I cross, what the hymn writer has said, the swelling tide. What about right now? Have I learned of Him enough to know if He walked in the room? Have I learned of Him enough to know the claims of Him on my life? Have I followed enough to know where He's leading? Oh, may it be so in my life and in yours too, to the honor and glory and praise of none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, again this morning for Your truth and Your care and Your love for us. We ask our Father this morning the Spirit of God would have His way with each and every one of us, saint and sinner alike this morning, young people downstairs, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.